The essence today, I want to speak about the generosity of God and the reasonableness of God's request of us. I believe that all of our giving should be in response to God's grace. His expectation of you and me is not unreasonable. He simply asks that we respond with capacity and with talent and with time and resources commensurate and consistent with what he has already given to each of us. And so today, we are going to start talking about stewardship. We'll do this for a few weeks. It's not uncomfortable because we're Presbyterians and we do this well. It's not like I have to make you feel guilty. You're doing great. But it is good to stop once in a while and understand the role of the resources that God has given to us. Time, talent, all those things, they're there as well. Simply, God asks us to respond. We are, in fact, blessed to be a blessing to others. A well-known Christian writer has summarized his life by saying, "I am possessed by gratitude." It should be a considered and worthy summary of Christian living. A few of us could even fall into that trap that C.J. Chesterton fell into when he penned the words, "The mystery of life is the plainest part of it. Whatever else we've grown accustomed to, we've grown accustomed to the unaccountable." It's so easy to take for granted those unaccountable and the blessings that God has given to us in a fashion from the good and generous hand of God. These things have come to us. Such a thing should took place in America on April the 9th, 1965. Bob, were you there? I can't remember. 1865. That's right. Never mind. 1965, you were there. Yeah. No, this was 1865, Palm Sunday, and it was a very solemn time. General Robert E. Lee put on his finest dress uniform. He mounted his horse Traveler, and he rode away from his tired and tattered troops towards Appomattox, Virginia. As he rode to meet General Ulysses S. Grant, he really expected that all of his men would be herded onto railroad cars and taken to prison. The fate that he anticipated for himself was that he would be tried and executed as a disgraced traitor. And in fact, he did lose his American citizenship and wasn't restored until the Carter administration back in the 1970s. Posthumously, he was reinstated as an American citizen. But in this little tidy room in Virginia, a farmhouse where they met, Lee asked General Grant what the terms of surrender would be. And Grant said that he informed them that his men would be allowed to go back. They could take their horses with them. They had to leave their guns and go back to their lives. And Lee himself would be allowed to go back to his life and make a new life for himself as well. Lee offered Grant his sword. It was a humiliating thing to do, but Grant refused it. Lee came expecting humiliation, but he left with dignity and honor, and the war finally was over. Grant stood and watched Lee mount his horse, Traveler, and as Lee was about to ride back to his defeated army, General Ulysses S. Grant, a really great president, took off his hat and saluted the defeated general. It was an act of grace, a simple act of grace. And it was an act of grace that deeply moved and affected Robert E. Lee. As long as he lived, he allowed no critical word of Grant to be spoken in his presence. Our lives are to be filled in response to God's grace and God's goodness to us. Lewis Smedes, in his book, Shame and Grace, creates a conversation between, you know, that older brother who and the loving father and the son who is in a far country. And the older brother won't come into the party that the father is throwing for the lost son who has returned. Do you remember all of that? Well, the conversation went something like this: "That rotten kid of yours does not deserve a party." And the father replies, "I know. Let that roll over you for just a second, because the truth is, none of us, not one of us, deserves the grace that we have received and are receiving. Grace is the reason that generosity is the most essential expression of Christian faith. What else would be worthy of the blessings that we have received but a response of generosity?" The lesson in the morning from chapter 16 comes immediately, as everyone knows, just after chapter 15. I know I can do math too. but it's at the very end of the book. Paul has given his glorious reflections on the resurrection of Jesus Christ in chapter 15. He goes to the foundation of the faith, the foundation. All of our living is in response to this resurrection, this act of God's grace for your sins and for mine. And without the resurrection, there is no church, no New Testament, no faith, no hope. Immediately, he writes in chapter 15, begins, and now about the collection. About the collection, he goes from the theological to the practical without a single hesitation. From the foundational to the pragmatic. There's always been tension in the church about preaching on the subject of money. I've never quite understood it. I think, because I'm really pretty good at it, thank you. You know why? Because I'm not afraid of it. I'm not afraid to talk because I'm not making you feel guilty. Why would I do that? For people that are so faithful in what you are doing, it should be something that we celebrate, not something that we avoid. But by some, it is considered somehow taboo or not sufficiently spiritual enough to be mentioned in church. But Paul reveals here with a stroke of his pen that they are part and parcel of the same fabric. The church is charged with spiritual purpose, but it must also have earthly capacity. The particular collection that Paul was concerned about was an offering for the Jerusalem church. It was falling on hard times. The offering was a very important practical thing because it would be material help in strengthening the church in Jerusalem, made up primarily by former Jews who had become Christians and fallen on bad times. It was also an important symbol because as the church expanded out into the area of Asia Minor, essentially a Greek Gentile world, it would be unifying throughout the church for the newer churches in Asia Minor to make some contribution to help the original church back home through attesting in time of need. In his instructions to the Corinthian church, he gives some instructions that I believe serve as a pattern for us today in our giving. If we are to live by the principle of consistency, where giving is to be the steady practice of our lives, I believe that Paul here says a message that we need to heed. Note, first of all, he says that we are to give regularly. Even in pinpoints the specific time, he says, on every Lord's day. Now, that statement has given rise to a fundamental reality in the church life. When we worship, we give. That's what we do when we pick up our offering. There was, an elder in the church who practiced doing it a little bit differently, and it's perfectly legitimate. Everybody does it the way that they are comfortable with, but as long as it is regular, that it is consistent. It's not just, well, I'll do it now, but maybe never again, or I'll do it. Be consistent in it, and it's a good thing. This elder and his wife, he had a particular way of doing it. He would just do it once a year. They wrote a big check and sent it in. It was great. But in church one day, he was sitting there, and they're taking up the offering, and he didn't do anything, and his little granddaughter was sitting next to him. And as the plate went by, he didn't do anything at all except pass it. And she looked at him and then looked over at Grandma, and Grandma says, "It's okay, honey, he only gives once a year." And the little girl said, "What? Only once a year?" And everybody in the church heard it. And I promise you, he was already faithful, but he was really faithful after that. Yeah. It's okay to do it. It's just as long as it is something that is a regular part of your worship, regular part of your experience of faith. When we worship, we give ourselves in an act of worship. But we also provide for the work of the church. It is to be the steady habit of our lives. First Presbyterian Church of New Smyrna Beach does not live extravagantly. It budgets everything. It monitors the budget carefully. A church cannot share as much as we do with others that does not budget carefully and run, quote, tight ship. You would accomplish very little if it wasn't for the fact that the members of this church are giving regularly and dependably. Paul not only instructs us to give regularly, but he also instructs us to give proportionately. He tells this very specifically, from what we have earned. We are to set aside something every Lord's day from what we have earned. I can hear the Presbyterian minds just beginning to work on that. Well, you know, my inheritance is mine. If you think so, ask the IRS. The principle is that we give proportionately from what we have to give. If we have given much, if we have earned much, then we are expected to give commensurate with what we have. There's nothing unreasonable about what God expects. He expects us to give as He has prospered us. to me, one of the saddest barometers of our spiritual growth in America is at the point of our stewardship is the reality that the more we have, the smaller percentage of our income we give. This is true across all denominations everywhere in the country. Nothing is sadder than to see a person who has grown and grown and grown and sometimes exponentially in their capacities, but whose giving has not grown with their capacity. I sense times that we get all hung up about how much and think that the reason is because we often know better than what we are doing. Anybody who has been singularly blessed is expected to be singularly generous. God is blessing us all so that we can be a blessing. Now, I played golf. It's been a couple of months when it was warmer outside. Well, I can call it that. It's kind of a fantasy, really, because that's a fantasy explanation of what I was doing. I was really, you know, the slow, tedious exploration of some of the rougher parts of our county. Over in the woods, so over in the briars, out in the water, somewhere during the first nine, though, some of us were talking about a conversation. It was when that big lottery thing was going on. Everybody, by the way, I'm enough of a mathematician to know that if you get excited over that, you don't know math. It just doesn't work. It doesn't get better the more money that's in it. And they were talking about what they would do if they ever were to win. And it was just a fun conversation. You've all had that, right? Yeah, I know. You probably have it on the way home and say, well, okay, maybe if we, you know, what the pastor said. But it struck me afterwards, and I challenged him. I said, you know, we're all spending time talking about what we would spend, but we're not really talking about what we would give. I mean, let that roll over you, because none of us talked about that. That is something to think about. I earnestly believe that in the final analysis, the final accounting of things, the only things from your life and mine that will outlive us are the things that we have given to Jesus Christ. We need to learn how to give to Christ proportionately. We're to give regularly, proportionately, and thirdly, we are to give faithfully. He says to the Corinthian church, I will send our loving gift with a letter to Jerusalem. Frankly, see, the reason Paul was returning to Corinth is because they had not followed up on what they had promised that they would do. We're expected to keep our promises, not only to each other, but our promises to God. I've never liked the terminology of the word the pledge card. We use it around here. It's fine. Because I think when it comes to the support of the church, I prefer the concept of a faith promise. If our faith is not connected to the promises that we make, then it's not much of a promise, is it? I do a lot of weddings. I think I may have mentioned this a couple weeks ago. I did a pirate wedding up in Claxton, Georgia. And if you know where Claxton, Georgia is, you are surprising me, because I stayed in a place called Covington, which is outside of Claxton, which means it's outside of nowhere. So it was really, really, but it was a beautiful wedding. It was lovely. And I've done hundreds of weddings in my ministerial experience, hundreds of them. And each time you see this couple making this wonderful promise that to love and to care for each other, all of those wonderful things, forsaking each other. But if they did not make those promises in good faith, then times of trouble are right around the corner. In this context, I want to say one thing to you, that the members of First Presbyterian Church, as I have experienced you for the last 6 years, have been faithful. You have been faithful to your promise. You have supported this church and its work generously and joyfully. If this were not true, we could not have accomplished the things that we have accomplished here and done it together. 10% of our offering goes to others. The weekly meals and colors of hunger, the countless peanut butter and jelly sandwiches, and so many people supported and healed and celebrate recovery. Students cared for at CUDA's Unhooked House. Boxes of delight for children from all around the world. The list, it goes on and on and on. And I can tell you that this is and has been a faithful congregation in its giving. But I could raise the question, could we have done more? And you know the answer is, yeah, we probably could. Who can number the volunteers who have given their time and efforts and countless acts of kindness and love in this community? Who can number the individuals who are giving their time and volunteer work all over this city every day? In just a couple of weeks, members of this church going to stay in someplace else so they can help someone rebuild their house. Who can number those hungry people that we have fed and the poor that we have given some hope? All because Christ has given us blessings to be a blessing. I like the prayer that is attributed to Sir Francis Drake, who on April morning in 1587, Bob, you weren't there, 1587, was about to engage the Spanish fleet in battle, and he said these words, "O Lord God, when thou givest to thy servants to endeavor any great matter, grant us also to know that it is not the beginning, but the continuing of the same until it be thoroughly finished that yields the true glory. Through him that for the finishing of your work laid down his life. Amen." I am confident that you, as you have been faithful in the past, you will be faithful today and tomorrow and into the future as God blesses our work together in his glory. I have been reading Robert Woodlow's book, Poor Richard's Principle, and he has a section of it where he talks about the power of money. And I want to share just a bit of that with you as I close. The quality of human relationships change significantly when money becomes their underlying principle. Spouses become wage earners. Children become subcontractors. Parents become deep pockets. Friends become business contacts. More significant than those labels, however, are the norms that rise to prominence in fiduciary relations. Money's lack of memory replaces trust. Bargaining becomes more important than sharing. People calculate what to do chiefly in terms of cost and payoff. Observing that young children generally perform acts of kindness and helping naturally, spontaneously, research have tried to reinforce this good behavior with monetary rewards. Children consistently respond to such rewards by performing good deeds at a higher, only a slightly higher, level than they did before. But when the incentives are removed, the behavior also ceases. Money teaches them that good deeds should not be done spontaneously after all. It is chilling, truly chilling, what money does to us. The church can change, this church can change New Smyrna Beach by the sheer power of its example and by the sheer capacity of its friendly and loving helpfulness. We have been blessed to do just that. And in just 3 weeks, when you come to the cross with your faith promise, your pledge card, you mail it in beforehand or you bring it and you place it onto the cross, I ask you just one thing, that you bring yourself to Jesus Christ when you bring your card. Think about that. Next week, I'll be talking about other parts of stewardship. I won't be talking about money anymore, so don't freak out. It's okay. Let us pray. Our Father, we are so thankful that in the generous spirit that you have created us, you continue to bless us. Each person in this congregation in some way has been blessed in a special way this year. But we pray you make us aware of that so that we can share that with others in proportion, regularly, faithfully, all of those things, because you have been good to us first. In the name of Jesus Christ, amen.